with God responding to the prophet, and you'll hear some of the imagery that we just sang about. It starts off with the prophet speaking, "I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, 'Write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and it does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith.'" We jump to the third chapter. This is the prophet's response to God's message. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. The brightness was like the sun. Rays came forth from his hand where his power lay hidden. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed close behind. He stopped and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. Though the fig tree does not blossom, and no fruit is on the vines, though the produce of the olive fails, and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the Lord, in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He makes me tread upon the heights." Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We don't know really anything about Habakkuk. Most of your Old Testament Hebrew prophets have really descriptive names. They mean God says, or God hears, or God listens, or God is angry, or here's a message, or pay attention. We have no idea what Habakkuk translates as. It's kind of a garbage word or a nickname or something. It has no real meaning. We have no real historical piece to put with him. We can track that the Babylonians are coming, because that's part of the text that we left out. But he's one of the hard prophets to pin down, and he gets a lousy job. First of all, being a prophet in general is a lousy job. You only need a prophet when things are in the toilet. Okay? You only need a prophet when things are going bad. Sometimes it's from our perspective that things are going bad, and so we get a prophet that will tell us that things are going to get better. Sometimes we get a prophet because from God's perspective, things are going bad, and we need to straighten up and fly right. We're not big fans of prophets in either scenario, so being a prophet is pretty much a lousy job. Habakkuk approaches it differently in the text, though. Normally, a prophet cries out, "People, you are lousy. You have abandoned the Lord your God. You are corrupt, unjust, lousy, greedy, selfish human beings." You can find it in Isaiah, you can find it in Jeremiah, you can find it in Micah. You can find it in Obadiah, you can find it in Amos. And occasionally, we get a prophet who says, "Hang on, guys, it's not really that bad. God is going to come and make everything right." Habakkuk actually chooses a third way. He's the only prophet who does it this way. He cries out to God in chapter 1 and says, "The world is falling apart. And it's not necessarily happening to me and my family, but there is injustice everywhere. There is poverty everywhere. The wheels are falling off the bus, and this is not how it's supposed to be. So God, how come you haven't done anything about this? How come you make me sit here in the middle of all of these problems when we know you're big enough to fix them?" Now, you can guess that one of the responses that God probably has saved away is, well, I put you there, right? I mean, we've heard that one before. We'll hear it again next week with Esther. But that's not actually how God responds. Yeah, it's always intimidating to be preaching and have the building start to creak around you. That's not how God responds. God says, I'm doing something. Wait for it. Be patient. It's coming in my time. Hold your horses, young man. And you may not like it. Now, how many of you have prayed for something? I should see basically every hand. You've prayed for something, I hope, at some point in your life. How many of you have gotten what you prayed for? How many of you have gotten, I saw Marna give me a shrug, how many of you gotten what you prayed for exactly the way you thought you were going to get it? Right? Maybe some other way you've gotten it? Maybe with hindsight you see that, oh, it worked out sort of over here. Well, God is kind of giving us advance notice in Habakkuk that that may be how this works out. Because Habakkuk talks about the Chaldeans who are raging and forming. I guess, that's okay. I got a bigger army than the Chaldeans. But that's kind of like being, well, it's kind of like being Belgium in the First World War. There being another army that's going to tromp through your territory that's bigger than the Germans isn't really what you're looking for as the answer, is it? God says, I got these Babylonians. Just what, I'll send the Babylonians. This will solve all your problems. The Babylonians will come. They'll establish justice. They'll take away all the things you're fighting over. This is God essentially saying, oh, you people can't share that toy. I know how to solve that. Do you ever play that game with your kids? It'll go to the Salvation Army if you can't share it. Suddenly, children can share for at least like 3 or 4 minutes. That is sort of what God is saying in this entire book, is that it's coming, but you're not going to like how I fix your problem. Babylon is going to come in, it's going to conquer, it's going to divvy up the land, it's going to move people in, it's going to move people out. Babylon's very well organized, you people are not well organized, and guess what? Things are going to go smoother. There's going to be justice, there's going to be due process, there's going to be equity, all those sorts of things. But you ain't going to be in charge, and you kind of like to be in charge. You know, the parallel for this, for our day, is God saying, I'm going to clean out the Alexander Department of Public Housing, but you're not going to like how I do it. Because essentially it needs to be torn down to the ground and started over. And in between, people are going to get displaced and it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt communities and it's going to hurt families. But all of y'all let this happen too long for me to do anything but this solution. That's the southern second person plural, all of y'all. If we were getting the message that he's getting from God, what would our response be? That's okay, I can handle it myself. You don't. We don't need no Babylonians around here, Lord. We can get this straightened out, right? Or would we say, bring it on? You know, there's those two poles of kind of the experience of, no, that's not really what I was asking for, and sure, come on in. You can fix it. Habakkuk is going to pick the third way. He's a very good Presbyterian. He picks the third way every time. And he says, you know, it doesn't matter what you do, God, because you're still the God who saves me. Do you catch the very end, the last three or four verses that I read? That's not your, it's not a wonderful prayer of thanksgiving, is it? If the fig trees don't bloom, that's fine. There's no crops in the field, that's fine. If the stables are empty, that's fine. Wouldn't make a very good farmer, would he? That's fine because you're still in charge, Lord. And that is a different kind of prayer. But it's also a prayer that many of us are familiar with. Think of last days. Okay, Lord, if something's going to happen, it better happen. I don't know what it could be. I don't know how to solve this. But I believe you're still in charge of stuff. We say it every time we celebrate the life and resurrection. We say it a lot in Advent. We say it a lot at Easter. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Even death could not contain him. The stone is rolled away, and he is risen. Right? I mean, this is what Habakkuk is saying, isn't it? Is that what happens here in God working all of our mess out? And boy, are we messy people. Habakkuk is saying he's in it for the long haul, just like God is. We are pretty much short-term gratification people, right? If they can't solve the murder in 48 minutes with four commercial breaks, we are out. What do you mean to be continued next week? That is so unsatisfactory. And we're down to the point where if we can't get all our news in 30 seconds, I mean, Twitter's expanded to 280 characters, but still. To me, there is a fascinating piece of this book staying in the Bible, because Habakkuk says, God, things aren't going right, and you're big enough to fix them. And that is a pretty gutsy statement. I mean, that's a pretty gutsy statement. That's hi, I'd like to be made into a lightning rod for Christmas type of statement. God, where are you, and why aren't you fixing this stuff? Now, I'd imagine that there's somebody other than me in this room who's made that type of prayer at some point in your life. Habakkuk is protesting the way that things are. And then he's getting told, really unsatisfactory answer, just wait for it. How many of you like to wait? Yeah, that's what I thought. How many of you are good at waiting? How many of you have acquired a lot of practice and are still not really that much better at it? It's not really a satisfactory answer, you know. You call in, you have a problem, you call the toll-free number. And your call is very important to us. You'll be on hold for somewhere between 5 minutes and 17 hours. We'll get to you in the order you call. That's kind of what God is telling Habakkuk. Your prayer is very important to me, and I'll be back to you sometime in the next two generations. Really? What's phenomenal is that God continues the responses. I'm still working on it. I'm still working through cleaning this up. But then Habakkuk is unique, at least among us impatient people, and then he says, I'll wait. I'll hold. How many of you wince when the voice on the other end of the line says, "Would you please hold?" "Would you please hold until your seven-year-old is 42? That's what God is asking Habakkuk to do. Habakkuk says, "I'll hold." Because he believes he's actually gotten through to somebody who can make a difference. Think of the power of that in prayer and in our lives. How long are we willing to wait when we believe we've gotten through to somebody who can make a difference? And then, are we willing to wait through the bad times? That's essentially what Habakkuk says. "I will wait for you, God, even though there's no food in the fields, there's no food on the trees, and there's no food in the stable. I will wait for you." I'm not that good at waiting. It would be hard. I would be hard pressed to make this prayer my own. There are times when I've had to make this prayer my own. Okay, God, through the 8 months of severance pay, I trust that something will come up at the other end. Though there be no work, though there be no church, though there be no certainty, though there be no tomorrow. Okay, Lord. I'm trusting that eventually this chemo stuff is going to work. And if not this round, then the next round. We've prayed this prayer. Why do we only pray it when we don't have a choice? I think one of the profound pieces Habakkuk has for us in Advent is, are we willing to wait even if the sanctuary isn't decorated, even if family isn't coming, even if there is no feast, even if there are no presents, even if there are no twinkling lights, are we willing to wait, knowing that the child is coming? To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.